So the proverb I want to look at is in chapter 24 and verse 16. It's really just that phrase, but obviously the phrase has got a context. It's the phrase, though a righteous man falls seven times, he rises again. But the wicked are brought down by calamity. Now this is one of the sayings of the wise. I was trying to find it just now. I think the sayings of the wise begin in chapter 22. Oh, there it is. Chapter 22 and verse 17. If you've got a Bible like mine, you'll have the heading there. Chapter 22, verse 17. Sayings of the wise. So it starts in chapter 22, verse 17. It goes on to chapter 24 and verse 22, to be followed very briefly by further sayings of the wise. And these chapters then, or this section, contains, as in other parts of Proverbs, the Proverbs proper. You know, when we talk about a proverb, we usually mean a short saying, and in the case of biblical proverbs, a short saying that is packed with heavenly wisdom. And as in other parts of Proverbs, they seem rather randomly place, don't they? They don't seem to follow any particular pattern. I've thought about this for a long time, and I can't see any particular pattern. There may be a pattern there, but it's not easy to see any particular pattern in these proverbs. But although there's no obvious pattern, I think you've still got to take note of the context. I mean, those verses haven't just been placed anywhere, and that's why I read all the way from verse 13. Down to verse 18. First of all, you have to see that verse 16, the verse we're particularly concentrating on, is connected to verse 15, isn't it? I know that might sound like a very obvious thing to say, but you've got to read 15 and 16 together, haven't you? If to start in verse 15, do not lie in wait like an outlaw against a righteous man's house, do not raid his dwelling place, for, this is the reason why you mustn't do that, for though a righteous man falls seven times, he rises again. But the wicked are brought down by calamity. I think it's also worth noting then what comes before and what comes after. First of all, verses 13 and 14. Verses 13 and 14 read, eat honey, my son, for it is good. It's sweet. You may not like honey, but you know it's good for you, and most people find it pleasant and sweet. Honey from the comb is sweet to your taste. And so an application is made then. Know also that wisdom is sweet to your soul. If you find it, there's a future hope for you, and your hope will not be cut off. Which is a reminder of the life-giving nature of these proverbs. These are not merely pieces of good advice. They are life-giving scriptures, then, and they can make us wise to salvation. If we can mine the wisdom that we find in these verses, if we can suck out the honey from the rock of these verses, then it will be sweet to our souls. It's an interesting thought, isn't it? You understand what sweetness to your mouth is, isn't it? You can, that's not difficult for any of us to get. You know, you eat honey, or if you don't like honey, there's something sweet that you like, and you just love that taste. Well, there's a sweetness for the soul, and it's found here in the Word of God. The person then who receives that for their soul, that person then has a future hope, a hope that will not be cut off. And so I want to urge you then to listen to what's said this evening, because it'll be good for your soul. It'll be sweet to your soul. It'll give you life. It'll give you not just energy, but it will give you spiritual life. And then on the other side of verses 15 and 16, you've got verses 17 and 18. And there it says, do not gloat when your enemy falls, when he stumbles. Do not let your heart rejoice. Or the Lord will see and disapprove and turn his wrath away from him. And the point is, he'll turn his wrath away from that person and he'll turn it to you. That's the point. You will be under God's wrath for doing such a thing. And of course, the link there is falling, isn't it? Verse 16 talks about the righteous or a righteous man falling. And verse 15 talks about not lying in wait against a righteous man. So I suppose you can think about that as being before the fall. If you're lying in wait then, ready to make somebody fall, then that's wrong, isn't it? Don't cause people to stumble or to fall, it says. Don't seek to bring falls about. But then when a fall has taken place, after the fall, whatever the cause of that fall, you mustn't gloat either. You mustn't say, ah, you know, it's very tempting, isn't it? Try to discourage children not to do this, but something goes wrong. And everybody laughs, isn't it? Mock, ha, ha, it happened to you. Well, we really mustn't do that. That's a sinful thing to do on any level. We mustn't gloat. And we're warned against it here. And it's a sin worthy then of God's judgment. So you see the context here. We're talking about life-giving words. We're talking about when people fall. We're saying don't make people fall. We're saying don't gloat when they do fall. That's the context. But the verses that I actually want to concentrate, it's really verse 16, but also verse 15. Do not lie in wait like an outlaw against a righteous man's house. Do not raid his dwelling place. For, this is the central thing, is it? Though a righteous man falls seven times, he rises again. But the wicked are brought down by calamity. So five things I want to say to you this evening. First of all, realize then that a righteous person cannot be a person who never falls. I think that's the first thing to say, isn't it? A righteous person cannot be a person who never falls. I think that's the first interesting thing in the verse, isn't it? Do not lie in wait like an outlaw against a righteous man's house. Don't raid his dwelling place. It doesn't then say, don't do that because a righteous man will never fall. You're wasting your time. A righteous man will never fall. It doesn't say that, does it? It is quite open to the idea of a righteous man falling. When I was a youngster, in the 70s, there were toys, I never owned one, but they were advertised quite wildly on the television. They were called Weebles. I think they put them back out in the early part of this new millennium. So I don't know if you've ever seen one, but the thing about them was, they were sort of plastic toys, and they had a sort of rounded bottom. It's like the sort of punch, those punch bags you get, you punch them and they bounce back up again. The line was, Weebles wobble, but they don't fall down. That may ring a bell for some. It may not for others. But that was the thing about Weebles. Weebles wobble, you know, they go like that, but they don't fall down. That was the thing about them. Well, a righteous man isn't like that, is he? A righteous man, he may wobble, he may actually fall down. That may happen. He's not like a Weeble, is he? He's not like somebody that immediately comes back, you know, there's no way you're going to be able to knock it down. And it's an important thing to recognize, because sometimes people get the idea that a really righteous person is, well, he's a perfect person, or something very similar. There are claims made sometimes that righteous people are people who never sin. Or usually what they say is, they never commit any known sin. I don't know quite what that means, but there's some sort of idea that you can be a perfect person. Or a righteous person is a person who never gets ill or never has any troubles. A righteous person then is a person who never finds anything difficult. That's their idea of a righteous person. Well, no, that's not the case, is it? Righteous people do sometimes fall. It's not a thing to rejoice in, of course. We're not glad that righteous people fall. But it is something that we need to recognize. And so, perhaps you can think of it this way. A righteous person, he can't be like Usain Bolt or somebody who's running a sprint race. You know, this man, Bolt, now he's running it in less than 10 seconds, isn't he? Now, if you fall over in the 100 meters, you've lost. There's no way you're going to win it. If you fall over, it'll, you know, take you a few seconds to get up, and the race is over at that level, certainly. And you're never going to win. But if it's a marathon is 26 miles and whatever else, somebody will be able to tell me afterwards exactly what the distance is. In a marathon, it's not a good idea to fall down in a marathon, but if you do fall down in a marathon, there is some hope, isn't there, of scrambling back to your feet, however many seconds it takes, or and then, you know, getting back into the race. And the way of the righteous then is much more like a marathon than it is like a sprint. And if you think about sports, There are many sports where falling over is not the end of the story, isn't it? If you fall over in soccer, or if you fall over in rugby, you get back up. You play on. That's part of the game, isn't it? If you fall over in boxing, it's not the end of the match, you know. If you can get up before the referee's counted to 10, you can fight on. You can. I know there's a technical knockout you can have sometimes, isn't it? But as long as you are on your feet and you look like you've got some hope, then the referee will let you play on. And when a righteous man falls, then it's bad news. But it doesn't prove that he's not a righteous person. Christians do fall into sin. Christians do hit troubles. And when a person falls, then he can't assume that he's not a believer. That's one of the things that Satan likes to do, isn't he? He says, well, you can't be a Christian. Look, you've fallen again. That proves that you're not a Christian. It doesn't prove anything at all. It doesn't prove anything of the sort. Rather, we must, when we see somebody fall, they appear to be a Christian, they've fallen, well, we're to do everything we can to help them to get back up again. Writing to the Galatians, Paul says, brothers, he says, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him. Gently, gently, he says, gently. So that's the first thing. Realize that a righteous person cannot be a person who never falls. And then secondly, a righteous person should expect to be under attack and in danger of falling. A righteous person should expect to be under attack. He should expect to be in danger of falling. Given what we've said then, if you're a believer then, if you're a Christian, then you shouldn't be surprised if you fall in some way, if you fall into a sin or into some other sort of trouble. Peter, writing to the persecuted Christians that he writes to in his first letter, in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12, he says, dear friends, he says, remember this verse? Dear friends, he says, do not be surprised, he says, at the painful trial you are suffering, as though something strange were happening to you. We don't think like that. We don't say, now I'm trying to be a Christian and everything seems to be going wrong. Whew, what a surprise. No, 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 no. We say, yep, I'm trying to be a Christian and everything seems to be going wrong. That's what I was told to expect in the New Testament. That's the way it should be. I shouldn't be surprised when it's like that. And everywhere in the Bible we are warned to expect falls and to expect similar trials. We are in a fallen world where even the righteous can fall, and we need to recognize that. We must never take the attitude either that someone else cannot fall. You know, that there's a special sort of Christian who can never fall. We must never take the attitude that we ourselves can't fall. In fact, pride comes before a fall. We're taught that, aren't we, elsewhere in the Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 18. Pride goes before destruction. A haughty spirit before a fall. And so the whole of Galatians chapter 6 verse 1, I quoted part of the verse to you just now. The whole of the verse says this, doesn't it? Brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, if somebody falls then into a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently. But watch yourself or you also may be tempted. You may fall as well. And there are many warnings in Scripture about this, aren't there? Jesus himself says, in this world, you will have trouble. That would be a good text for some of these charismatic leaders to preach on, isn't it? I'm sure they twist it some way, but Jesus is very clear, isn't it? In this world, you will have trouble. He had trouble, and those who follow him will also have trouble as well. Paul often stressed this, writing to the Philippians, first chapter. He says, it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also, ooh, what else, Paul? To suffer for him. He'd suffered in Philippi, as you remember. And he was warning them that they would suffer also. And those famous words in Acts chapter 14, we must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God. If we're going to be Christians, then we must expect to be under attack. We must expect to be in danger of falling. We should recognize that that's the case. You know, one of the things about children, isn't it, that they're not very good at spotting dangers. They climb up trees and they climb over walls and they hang out of windows and they play near deep water and they do all sorts of things, quite oblivious sometimes to the dangers that they're courting. And as we get older, well, usually anyway, as we get older, we begin to see the dangers a little bit more readily, isn't it? We can see, well, if you're not careful, this is going to lead to a problem or to a difficulty. And given what Scripture says, surely every Christian should see the danger of falling at any moment. There are all sorts of things that could bring us down. Traditionally, our enemies have been described as three. The world, the flesh, and the devil. I talked to the children this morning about the devil. Some of you remember. First letter of Peter, again, the fifth chapter this time, fifth chapter, verse 8. Be self-controlled and alert, Peter says. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. He wants to pick off one or another. It's like the lions watching the wildebeest. He wants to pick off one or other of us. The devil loves to see Christians fall, and he will do everything he can to trip them up. And that's why we must wear the armor of God, isn't it? Paul describes that armor in Ephesians chapter 6, and he emphasizes there. You must notice this. We won't have time to look at it really this evening, but you notice in Ephesians 6, all the emphasis there is on standing, isn't it? He says stand three or four times altogether. You've got to stand. Now, if you think about it, it's obvious, isn't it? If you're in a battle, you're not going to do any good, especially an old-fashioned sort of battle now. You could have wonderful armor, and you could have all sorts of things going for you, but if you fall over, if you're on the floor, you're not going to get anywhere, are you? You're finished. So we must stand. We must stand against the devil. Remember that verse in James, submit to God and resist the devil, and he will flee. He'll run from you. Now, you've got to resist. You've got to put yourself under God first. You've got to resist. But if you do that, he'll run. He won't last 5 minutes. And then the world, of course, the world also loves to see Christians fall. Constantly the world's trying to drag us back. The world then, they hate to see righteous people because it reminds them of their own sin. That's the trouble, isn't it? You know, if there's a Christian in the place of work, or if there's a Christian in the house, well, it just makes everybody else look bad, doesn't it? If the Christian's living as they ought to. People just don't like that. And they get wound up about that. And so they want to see us fall. They want to drag us down. And if the world doesn't knock us down, it certainly does rejoice when it sees us fall down. It certainly won't help us to get up. And that's why we need to keep the world at arm's length. It's not some sort of killjoy thing, is it? You know, Christian preachers don't want people to enjoy themselves. No. They're saying, keep away from the world, because the world hates you deep down. It comes on very friendly, but it hates you. And it will do nothing to help you if you fall. In fact, it will very readily give you a push so that you do fall, if it can. So there's the devil, the world, and then the flesh is the enemy within. And that's one reason why we're so prone to falling then, because we are weak by nature. We often totter, and we can very easily fall because of our own inner weakness. So those two things, first of all then. A righteous person it cannot be a person who never falls. And so, given that a righteous person can fall, then if we are Christians, if we're seeking to live a righteous life, then we should expect to be under attack, and we should see the danger of falling. And then thirdly, perhaps we ought to mention this, there are many ways for a righteous person to fall. When we talk about a person falling, it's interesting, I prepared my message, and I thought, well, I'd better look at one of the commentaries, isn't it? So I found this big, fat commentary that I'd actually written myself. And I found I disagreed with what it said. In that commentary, it says that this doesn't really apply to sin. I don't know where that man got that from, but that's what it says anyway. I think that's probably not correct, actually. And I think that is talking, first of all, about sin. Because, you know, when you talk about the fall, isn't it? The fall is when the first sin was committed in this world, when Adam sinned in the garden, isn't it? That's the fall. That's what we mean when we talk about the fall. And of course it was when he sinned then that all the trouble came into the world and all the bad things that we know so much about. And so if we say that the fall then is the time when sin came in, but it's also the time when trouble came in. I think probably this verse is speaking about both of those things. I'm sure the emphasis is on the trouble, But I think that there is something about sin here. So first of all, a Christian may do a sinful action. He may say something sinful. He may become sinful in his thinking. He might fall into a doctrinal error, something of that sort. And the Ten Commandments, of course, are there to warn us against the various sorts of sins. Sins against God, sins against our neighbour. And we must seek to avoid them all. But we recognise that even a Christian can fall into sin. He may fall into idolatry, for example. He may commit adultery. We don't say that's right. I think that's probably why in the commentary it's being cautious in saying that it doesn't apply to sin, because you could sort of make an excuse for yourself and say, well, I'm a righteous man. I can prove it. I sin. Well, that's not a very good argument, is it? I think it does include sin. But the chief thing here, then, is trouble. Trials, troubles, a disaster of one sort or another may come upon a person. And that's the main thing, I think, that we're thinking of here. Some people seem to think that good Christians are immune to trouble, then. Well, that's not the case, then. I think the story of Job teaches you that, doesn't it? He was a righteous man, and it was because he was such a righteous man that was one of the reasons, at least, why he knew all the troubles that he did. I don't know if you know the name Kenneth Copeland. Kenneth Copeland and his wife and his associates, they were in Golders Green this week. I was walking in Golders Green. I saw all these people. Oh, what are all these people doing? And I could see that they were queuing outside the old Hippodrome, which is now a charismatic Pentecostal church. And so I asked a lady what was going on, and she told me that it was... Well, she says, it's Kenneth Copeland and Gloria Copeland. I said, oh, I'm sorry to hear that. So she told me he was a wonderful man. And Kenneth Copeland, I looked at the website. The website says that salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ ensures you eternal life in heaven. And that's perfectly correct, isn't it? If you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll be saved, you'll go to heaven. And one has no objections to that at all. And, this is where often the trouble begins, and it also says that salvation also includes an overcoming life here on earth. And we're invited on the website then to discover how salvation includes God's best for your health, protection, finances, that's a big thing, with them, relationships, and success in life. It means a complete change from the inside out. And a Guardian reporter went along to the meetings, and he describes how one of the speakers, then a man, I've forgotten his first name actually, Mr. Dollar, his name. It's a good name, isn't it, for somebody preaching this sort of thing. Mr. Dollar was preaching. And so he had everybody to chant. I say, should we do that now? I don't think we're going to do that now. He said, I want everybody to chant together, or say together, I am prosperous, I am healthy, I am rich. So they all had to say that, and they all very, very gladly joined in. I am prosperous, I am healthy, I am rich. I don't know what any cripples who were there, anybody who was disabled said. Perhaps they just believed it despite the fact that they were seriously ill. I don't know what poor people did there. I don't know what people who had not, just lost their job or whatever. But anyway, many people were present, and they spoke these words. Now, that sort of teaching is from the devil, isn't it? That's where that comes from. It's false. It's contrary to what the Word of God teaches. And the fact is that a Christian may suffer just as much as anyone else in this fallen world. And if he is a holy person, he's likely to suffer persecution. And if he takes up his cross daily and follows the Lord Jesus Christ as he ought to, well, then that's going to lead to one sort of trouble or another. And such a person may fall. He may get into trouble many times, maybe seven times over. He may have one trouble after another. Seven is a complete number, isn't it? It's a great number of troubles. We should pray that we don't fall into trouble. Pray for one another, that we'll all have good health, and that we'll have enough money so that we, as Proverbs says elsewhere, so that we don't get so rich that we forget about God, and we're not so poor that we're tempted to steal. Pray for one another like that, certainly. But we must recognize that it may happen to one or other of us in one way or another. We may be ill, or we may be so ill we die. We may lack finances. We may be despised and rejected by all sorts of people for good reasons or for bad. Righteous people fall. And that's the teaching of this proverb. And those are some examples of how they may fall. And then the fourth thing I want to say to you more briefly now is that a righteous person may fall many times, but he will always rise again, as did the Lord Jesus Christ. I think maybe we've put too much emphasis on the falling part of the verse, because the thrust of this, isn't it, is though a righteous man may fall seven times. Okay, it may happen. It may be that bad. Seven times he falls. But it says, he rises again. He rises again. That's the emphasis, isn't it? But the wicked are brought down by calamity. So don't miss that then. That's where the emphasis falls. I don't know if, if you've been on holiday, if you saw any lifeboats this summer. Sometimes you go to a seaside resort, they've got a lifeboat and they'll let you have a look around. I remember seeing the Mumbles lifeboat as a boy, and I've seen others since then. Now, apparently, the modern boats, particularly what's called the Tamar class, Tamar's in Cornwall, isn't it? Perhaps they developed it there, I don't know. They are what they call self-righting, which means to say that they're practically unsinkable. And they won't capsize, no matter how bad the weather is. They remain upright. That's a great thing, I'm sure, when you're going out to rescue people. Well, the righteous person is a bit like that, then. He remains upright, or he comes up again. That probably contradicts what I said about weebles that wobble and don't fall down, but there we are. Whichever way you can get it into your mind. It's this coming up again. I think the thing with weebles is they don't fall right down, whereas, I presume a lifeboat can go right under. It can happen, but it will come up again. That's the thing about it. And if you like, we can go right under, but we'll come up again. Oh, there's this thing called the, The Gombok. The Gombok is an award-winning object, and that's that might sound like a little bit like a weeble, but it manages to put itself upright again every time. There are these two men. What were their names? Gabor Damokos and Peter Vakonyi from Budapest, and they worked on it. It was a sort of mathematical, scientific problem, and they found this thing that that's the thing. The Christian, or whichever particular illustration appeals to you. The Christian, he rises again. A Christian may fall, but if he really is a Christian, then he will rise again. And being a Christian, then, it's not about never falling. It's about always rising up once again. I don't know if you ever watch horror films. It doesn't interest me at all. But, in a good horror film, you have this horrible monster or person or whatever, and they do horrible things, and you get very frightened, and then they're killed. And you breathe a great sigh of relief because they're dead. And you think, well, that's it. Done. They can't do me any more harm ever again. And then if it's a good horror film, they get up once again and they start going again. Well, perhaps that's not, a very good illustration, but that's the sort of thing we're talking about, isn't it? You think the Christian is dead. You think that there's no more life in him, but up he rises once again. We are resurrection people then. We are those who trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord Jesus Christ, then, he rose again from the dead on the third day. How? Well, he was able to do that then because the Holy Spirit raised him from the dead. I know the Father raised him in a sense, and he raised himself in a sense. But it was the Holy Spirit in particular then who raised him up from the dead. And it's the same Holy Spirit who's in us as believers today. It's not that we've got some strength in ourselves to rise again, but the Holy Spirit is the one who raises us up once again. And you see it in many ways. If you go through the Old Testament, you see it particularly in the life of Joseph. You know the story of Joseph, isn't it? Everything keeps going wrong, doesn't it? Brothers are all against him. They put him in this pit. It seems to sort of get a bit better, but then he's falsely accused. He's in prison. He's forgotten while he's in prison. It all seems to be going against him. But he rises, doesn't he? He becomes the leader there in Egypt. Or you think of Daniel. Daniel, it's the same story, really. Daniel again, he's taken away from his home country. What a disaster that seems. He rises a certain amount, but then he's brought down again. He's forgotten then, and then he rises again, and then right at the end of his life, when he's risen to great power again, he's thrown into the lion's den. And it looks like it's the end for Daniel, but it isn't the end, is it? Because he gets out again. He's lifted up once again from the lion's den. You see that in many places in the Old Testament. And it's all pointing forward, of course. Job is another example. It's pointing forward to the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ himself was going to rise from the dead. And although believers look to be defeated again and again, they rise again. And that's the story of God's people. Final thing, fifthly, take note of the two warnings then that are found in these verses. A warning to every unbeliever, to every person who might dare to oppose Christ or his people. There have been lots of people, you know, H.G. Wells, my pastor was always quoting H.G. Wells. H.G. Wells, long forgotten really, not many people read H.G. Wells or talk about him, but he was quite confident that the church wasn't going to last very much longer. Well, it certainly lasted longer than H.G. Wells did, we can say that much at the very least. The gates of hell will not prevail against the church. This is what prompted Tertullian to use that phrase. He said, the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. The more they kill, then the more the believers multiply. And so we say, first of all, never oppose a righteous person. Even if you get nothing else from this sermon, let me warn you. Never oppose a righteous person. You see, the proverb begins, doesn't it? Do not lie in wait like an outlaw against a righteous man's house. Do not raid his dwelling place. Why? Well, for though a righteous man falls seven times, he rises again. He rises again. And it's a futile act. However it's done, I mean, you can picture somebody literally waiting to attack somebody. But I think this is something that manifests itself in different ways. But the Lord's fire can never be quenched then. The righteous person can never be buried. They keep rising up. You know those words at the end of Romans. We're going to Romans 8, we're going to sing them, or a form of them, in a little while. Romans 8, you know, you can read all the way from verse 28, I suppose, but just take those last bits. Verse 37. In all these things, we are more than conquerors, says Paul, through him who loved us. I'm convinced that neither death, nor life, neither angels, nor demons, neither the present, nor the future, nor any powers, neither height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now that's the position of the Christian, isn't it? Yeah, there's a lot against us. Isn't there? There's a lot of things to discourage us and get us down. And we're failures ourselves. But we can be filled with hope because there's nothing that's going to separate us from the love of God that's found in the Lord Jesus Christ. That love cannot be broken. It's a strong and unquenchable love. So never oppose a righteous person. And then secondly and finally, realize that the wicked will be brought down by calamity, down to hell. That's the final warning, isn't it, at the end there. Though a righteous man falls seven times, he rises again. But the wicked are brought down by calamity. I was looking at a skeptics forum the other day, and they were discussing, you know, they have these discussion things on the internet, and they were discussing an anthem for skeptics. So one of them suggested there's a song by Muse, the band Muse, called Invincible. I don't know this song, but the song goes, don't be afraid what your mind conceives. You should make a stand. Stand up for what you believe. And tonight, we can truly say, together, we're invincible. Now, I think the person who wrote it was thinking about something quite different, actually. But this atheist and skeptic was saying, well, that's a great anthem for us. Together, we're invincible. And those who are atheists and skeptics, they very often think that they're invincible. Many unbelievers think they're invincible. They think they're going to go on living forever and forever. Well, they're not. It's false. It's not true. One day they will die. And after death comes the judgment before God. Now, of course, an unbeliever may fall and he may rise again. That does happen. You remember the beast out of the sea in Revelation chapter 13. It's interesting. It says that one of his heads, because he's got more than one head, one of his heads seemed to have had a fatal wound. But the fatal wound, this doesn't really make sense. The fatal wound, fatal means it kills you. But it says the fatal wound had been healed. That's an odd thing, isn't it? The fatal wound had been healed. But what happens to the beast in the end? Well, if you read on in the book of Revelation, you'll find that the beast is eventually, along with the devil himself, is thrown into the lake of burning sulfur. It says they will be tormented day and night forever and forever. The wicked cannot keep rising. You know, it's like a drowning man. He may come up once or twice, but eventually he drowns. And they too then will be brought down in the end to hell itself. You know, there's no self-righting principle, you see, in the unbeliever. Not now, nor in the world to come. And without Christ, then they cannot rise to life. So this verse is a warning. I think we have to say that, don't we? It's a warning to the wicked. There's no hope for you if you remain in your sins. But those who are righteous in the Lord Jesus Christ, this phrase should be a great encouragement to us. Not an excuse, then, to say, oh, it doesn't matter if I fall. But to say that even though I may fall seven times, yet I will rise again by the grace of God. Amen.